Joy and appreciation for how you have invited not only me, but the other preachers and all these men who are involved in the training program. I know it's a double theme. We're having lecture shifts, but we're also involved in training every day. And I have enjoyed this experience. It's a labor, but it's a labor of love. And I want to commend the church for the elders and their oversight and their foresight to be planning such things as this. There's not a lot of places where such programs are taking place in churches. But what I'm appreciative of, I know Harry, and I know the preachers that I've been involved with this week, I know their reputation, and I know the reputation of this church. That one of the things that is lacking in preaching among younger men today that I hear is that distinctive preaching, and that has to be defined, the idea of making application of in a distinctive way of where the people need it. That's lacking in a lot of churches. They think, well, we covered that subject, but it really wasn't applied. And I know, sitting in the classes, and I know what our attitude is among those that I'm associated with, we want to be able to train men, first of all. The reason some of that's lacking is the confidence in the Word of God as it's written. And that's being done this week. And brethren, you're a part of that. And it'll be a part of a future with the cause of Christ. And so I trust that you understand that. And my heart is rejoicing because not only you've treated me fine, there's not a thing that I lack other than the fact Harry didn't make it very plain when we're going to do pictures yesterday. J.R. knocked on my door and I was about half dressed. And I had to get dressed again to get a picture. That's the only inconvenience I had this week. Everything else went fine. And I've just enjoyed it, and thank you so much. The singing has been great. One of the things that involved in the overhead is that your faces are up and you're singing out, and we get to hear it up here. And that's wonderful. And I trust that you will continue your good work, not only in this specific thing that we're doing this week, but all through the year. And it's a joy being with Harry. Didn't get to see Leslie other than at church and all of that. But it's just been a joyous occasion. We spent 12 hours almost a day with men, 7 to 7 we've been going, that you grow closer to them or you grow apart. I feel I've grown closer from my standpoint, though they may be wanting to be apart. But we've done that, and it's been enjoyable. It's just a privilege to be able to be with them. And I trust that you'll continue your good work and work you'll be doing. But thank you for a wonderful week. I've enjoyed being with JR. We've been roommates across the hall and seen Brett around, and we've been able to talk a little bit at down times, and I've enjoyed that opportunity as well, because I've never been around JR, but he is a wonderful man to be around, and he's an excellent gospel preacher. And I know that you've had some talent here involved in preaching, especially in teaching things. I've learned things from these men, and I take home some good teaching as well. When we think about the idea of the pattern of conversion, I think it's important to ask ourselves first, what is it? What do we mean by conversion? Conversion comes from the Latin word, two parts of that, which denotes the fact that we are not only going to be doing something altogether, but we're going to turn. We're going to be involved in turning from and sending in a new direction. I don't know if you've had this experience, but there have been times when I should have turned right and I turned left. And what am I going to have to do when something like that happens? If you're ever going to get back to your destination, you're going to have to make a U-turn where it's legal. But you will have to turn back. And that's what the word conversion means. We're all heading down a road, and we're heading down the road that will lead to hell or will lead to heaven. And if we're going the route of hell, which all of us at one time have been on that road, we'll have to make a U-turn. We'll have to turn in order to please God and to save our souls. It's biblical. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, we find the manner in which the Apostle Paul came into Thessalonica. He speaks about that. And how the brethren there turned unto God from idols. To do what? To serve a living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And we find that He raised that Son that we're waiting on. So indeed we can escape and not have to participate in the wrath to come. That's the road you're going down. We all are facing that unless we are saved. So this idea of conversion is in the Bible, though you may not read that word all the time, unless you have the King James Version. But that's what we are speaking about when we speak about conversion. Let's notice what I'm going to consider this evening, my template. This is the pattern that we're going to be looking at for salvation. Paul is standing before Agrippa. Agrippa allowed him to speak. And he says to Paul, the things that Paul rehearses here, he told him, he said, I'm delivering thee from the people, that's the Jews, and the Gentiles, unto whom I send thee to open their eyes. To open their eyes. So that they may do what? That they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they'll receive the remission of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me, the Lord says. When we look at that statement that Paul made, he is setting forth a pattern. He is setting forth a template, a form that we can look at and say, well, how does that work as far as the pattern of conversion? We're going to spend our time on that. But please note, first of all, why was Paul sent? Why did he have to send them? First of all, he says to open their eyes. I thought the Holy Spirit did that in a lot of religious people's eyes and their minds. Now, the Holy Spirit comes directly upon you to open your eyes. You can read your Bible, and in an invitation song, you can sing 12 verses of Just As I Am. But a man that is darkened in his mind, he will not respond, because he's dead in his sin. And we're dead in our sins. The power doesn't come from singing verses of Just As I Am. But he's got it wrong. It's not the Spirit that does that. The very word that is preached opens the eyes of the Gentiles. If not, why did he have to send Paul? He can send the Holy Spirit directly from heaven. The reason Paul is sent is that the people's eyes are closed, and through his preaching, he was going to open those eyes. Why are they closed? One reason that they're closed is because of ignorance. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 18, we find that people's minds are darkened. And they are practicing lasciviousness because they have no more feeling, because their heart is hardened. Here we find a blindness, we find a darkness in the sense of ignorance, that they did not know, but in that case, they didn't really want to know. So their eyes of their mind are shut. They are indeed in darkness. Secondly, we find in our passage that not only to turn from darkness to light because of ignorance, now we find ourselves also realizing that eyes are closed because of the power of Satan. Now that's not an avenue for you to give excuses, the devil made me do it, but it's showing a truth that people's minds are blinded to not see the spiritual reality about them. Paul says in Corinthians 4 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians, that indeed that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of people, so they cannot see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's blinded their eyes to see that. Jesus is there. His glory has been manifested. And we begin to wonder, why can't we see that? Because their eyes have shut. The devil would like you to not see. In fact, when we've gone that road before we're saved, we'll realize that we're walking in the realm of going our own way, and the devil likes it that way. Read with me in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Wherein you once walked, we were all walking, Paul says, according to the course of this world, that broad way. We've got a lot of folks on our way, the way we're headed. And according to the prince of the powers of the air, and of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. That spirit of disobedience is working. The devil would like it that way. He does like it that way. And we are indeed walking in that way. Doing the desires of the flesh. Doing what I want to do. That's the life of every sinner. I will have no other power above me but myself. And that's the road that we indeed are walking when we do not have God. But what are we then? We're the walking dead. Now, probably in your minds, that thing's like, that's a TV show, isn't it? The walking dead. People talk about it all the time. I ask you, are they pleasant to look at? The walking dead. It's interesting to me how man depicts walking dead. But ladies and gentlemen, when we live to satisfy the lust of our flesh, walking this way of disobedience, that's what we look like. That's what we are, lethargic. Our clothes are torn. We have cuts and we have bruises. And we can't seem to move fast enough. You think, that poor fellow, that is so sad. But we live according to the world. We are hip. We are sophisticated. This is the route to go. I've got knowledge. I know how to live. I know how to take it in all of the gusto of life. I've really found the secret of life. But you really did. But you're walking. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, when a woman gives herself to pleasure, applies to the man too, but this context, the woman. What is she? She's dead. But she's living. She's living up according to the lust of the flesh. And we need to remember that. But you know what? The devil don't want you to see what you really are. He doesn't want you to see that you're on the road to destruction. He wants you to think that this is cool when it's sinful. And Paul is being sent. You think of people that are entrenched in that world. We need something real powerful to draw them out of it. And we've got it. We've got the preaching of the word that opens up people's eyes. In Acts the 26th chapter and verse 23, we'll find that Paul continues to say something I think is quite interesting. Know that Christ must suffer, and how that by first the resurrection of the dead should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. When I read that, it looks like Christ is doing some proclamation. He's going to be raised from the dead, and he's going to proclaim what? Both light and life to people, Jews and Gentiles. How's he going to do that? Well, he's presented the gospel, the New Testament. He's the focal point. His will is being communicated to the Holy Spirit unto inspired writers. To the point that because of his resurrection, by his appearing and his resurrection, he brought life and light to light. He brought life and immortality, deathlessness, to light through what? Through the gospel. That gospel brings the light. And that light of instruction takes care of the ignorance. And when we see there is a better way to go, of necessity, where I must be saved, will make the turn. Because people's hearts are instructed and they're moved by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is being sent for that purpose. Let's look at an example. In Acts the 8th chapter, in verse 29 through 31, we'll find that the Holy Spirit is now taking over. The angel told Philip to go the direction he's going, but it came to a critical time where the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go get in that chariot. And when he did that, he asked, understandest what thou readest? How can I let someone help me? So there was the invitation being accepted. I'll help you. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah 53 and verse 7 in our Bibles. He's trying to figure out who's a prophet talking about, himself or some other. And we'll find Philip began from that passage and preached unto him Jesus. Now, what opened his eyes? Who opened his eyes? As Paul was sent to the Gentiles, Philip is sent to the Ethiopian eunuch into his chariot. The Holy Spirit is involved on this occasion, but he's doing the sending. And you know, you'll read about him again in the latter part of that chapter. You'll find that he's the one, the Spirit, takes Philip away. What's he doing in between time? I thought the Holy Spirit should be acting upon the hearts of people to open their eyes. But here was a man that needed understanding. And what did he get? He got a preacher. He got fulfilled prophecy. Read Isaiah 53. He told him it was applied in Jesus. And the man obeyed the gospel. And all the Holy Spirit did that day, get in the chariot and we're going this way. He was directing things, but he was not opening the hearts of people directly, but he's doing it through the word that he produced. That's why Paul was sent. In Acts the 8th chapter in Samaria, Philip was involved in proclaiming that indeed here is the Christ. That word proclaiming is a type of preaching where you herald something. There is a confidence in heralding. There is an urgency in heralding. You're not mumbling, but you're speaking out. This is something that's very important. Christ. Proclaiming the Christ. But it's something also that's good news. Another word is used in the preaching that's involved with Philip, and he's also preaching the good tidings of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That helps you understand what the word kingdom means. It means rule. And he's giving the good news of that. Heralding, because it needs to be heard. Good news of the kingdom, and there's a rule of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is the church. You could be a part of that. And that's good news. That's opening people's hearts. And that's why Paul was sent. Believing is essential to turning. We're going to make that turn if we're going to be able to be going to heaven, and we got to turn to God. One of the steps we have to take is believing. It's the idea of having the trust in the Lord. In Antioch, when the gospel was being preached, we read where men came and they were preaching to the Greeks. And we'll find that many believing turned to the Lord. They were believers and then enabled them to turn. I'm suggesting to you, therefore, believing is essential to turning into being involved in conversion. And we see how important that is. In order to turn, in order to turn with trust, in order to change your course, you're going to have confidence in the one that you're turning to. we're supposed to be turning to the Lord. What are His qualifications? Why should I trust Him? Why is that evidence that He is indeed from God? And when He said that He was indeed the Son of God, that had the authority of God behind it. What was that? Miracles. John says when you read the miracles that have been written, then you'll be able to believe that Jesus is indeed that Son of God. Having that type of belief, you'll have life in His name. Having life in His name, I've been dead in sin. That's what I need. What evidence is given for me? Miracles. And you don't have to see one, do you? God has left behind that first century a writing of miracles. Jesus did so many signs that are not written in this book. But the 8 we read about are written to produce faith in our hearts. And we read them and say, He was confirmed. And I can put my trust in Him. But we also have to see another piece of evidence. It's a great one. Jesus' resurrection. It amazes me and shows me God. That if you wanted to put everything that you had for mankind, your purpose from eternity, working through the Jews and Jerusalem and all of the things that went to place in order to bring Christ as being fulfilling that type of prophecy, to do all of that. And then to depend on the efficacy of what you've done on a miracle. That's something that wouldn't be wise for a man to do, because he can't do it. God's fingerprint is all over Jesus as the resurrection. It would take a miracle to accomplish that, because Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins. Our faith is vain, and I'm a liar. And none of those are true. God doesn't give you any wiggle room. Either accept Him or you don't. It's not the idea of a wager. If God exists and I believe in Him, I think that'd be the best wager to go. But dear friend, if you're wrong, and Jesus is indeed true, you lose. I think I am going to take the wager. I'm going to believe in God. Paul has a problem with that type of thinking. Paul says, if I only hope in Christ in this life, I am a man most pitiable. You pity me. It's not on the basis of I got greater odds to be happy in eternity. Not that at all. It's either a fact or it's not. There is no wiggle room in choosing God or not. He doesn't give it to you. But what it does is, God, your fingerprint's there. And I trust you. I've seen the evidence. What would happen tonight? When you go home and it's about 1 or 2 in the morning and you hear a sharp rap upon your door. Kind of sounds like a stick. And it's loud because it's a heavy stick. And you look out of that peephole in that particular door and you see a man flashing a badge. You look a little bit closer, he says he's got the uniform. He's from our town. He's from our county. I think I can open the door. Why? Because you've looked at the evidence first. 2 o'clock in the morning, you don't want to do that unless you see the evidence. But you trust that. God's knocking on your door. If you're not a Christian, He wants to come in. But He's not banging with a stick. He's given evidence. And we read about the evidence. Well, how do you prove that the resurrection was it really happened? He's got eyewitnesses of that. Read about them in 1 Corinthians 15, 5-6. Jesus has given us the evidence. And we're going to realize if I'm ever going to make a turn, I'm going to have to believe. I'm going to have to trust in Him. I said, what are you waiting for? The evidence is sitting before you. Repentance is essential to turning. Acts 3 and verse 19, we can see that when we see that indeed that they will repent, and turn again, and receive remission of sins. Enjoy those seasons of refreshing. In this particular verse, repentance and turning are two different actions. But what repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind that's going to result in a change of one's life. Change of his life, his character. I'm making the change. But in this passage, it was being essential to make that turn. To be turning unto God. I'm going to have to trust Him. I'm going to have to believe and then turn, as the brethren did in Antioch. Or I'm going to have to, and also have to repent. Where does that come from? 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, it comes from godly sorrow. Paul says there is another type of sorrow that you can have, and that's called worldly sorrow. But you know what? You don't want to go that route. Because that is not going to be profitable for you. That's death. That's not the route to go. And so many people, when they find their sins have found them out, when it's locked them, knocked them low, and what are they sorrowful for? Because they have to face the consequences. Got drunk, going to jail. Pity me. Because he got caught. Because they're going to be punished. That's worldly sorrow. It brings regret. But something that will never bring regret is that I'm ready to turn. And God, I was created by you, because your word tells me so, to glorify thee, because I fell short of the glory of God when I sinned. And I'm sorry about that. I've sinned before you. And I'm ready to change my life. John asking the people that came to his baptism of repentance, who warned you of the wrath to come? And we'll find that he says you need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. A worldly sorrow says here, I have done wrong, and therefore I just want to do what's right, and now we'll just start where we are. And some say, well, that's good repentance. I've sinned before God, and I don't have to make a lot of changes. I don't have to give my money back that I stole. I don't have to give those tools back that I took off the job. You know, He's cleansed me of my sins. I'm sorry, and I thank God because I've sinned before God. Fruits of repentance. You made a change. You need to show the results of that change. You paid back what you stole. And that's the point that we're seeing here. That's the type of the change of mind that we're talking about. I'm going to go an opposite way. But I'm not being moved by consequences. I'm being moved that I've learned that God created me. And the same God saved me. The same God is offering salvation to me. God, this sorrow work of repentance that you will never regret. Turning then leads to remission of sins. Turn from night to darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. I'm believing so I can turn. I'm trusting in the Lord so I can return. Repentance is coming before I am turning. And now all of a sudden Paul says, and receive the remission of sins. Jesus promised before he left this world and this earth that preaching repentance and the remission of sins, it would be preached. And it would be preached starting in Jerusalem. When Peter stands up with the other apostles and he begins to preach that gospel sermon, on a Sunday morning, first Sunday after the of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. What did he say to them when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Repent ye." Is he preaching repentance? "And be baptized." Just some of you, because it's really not important. "Every one of you." In whose authority? Into whose authority am I going to be living when I change? Into or in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter, what is all this about? Remission of sins. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance and remission of sins was preached on that day. It was beginning in Jerusalem. What was taking place? Repentance and what? Before they got the remission of sins, they had to repent. And before they had the remission of sins, they were baptized, because that was looking toward remission of sins. Both of those steps were taken. And that was fulfilled that day. Oh, some say baptism is not important. Oh, it's maybe important, but it's not necessary. What do you read in the Bible? What's the blueprint? What's the standard that we're looking at? What's the pattern that you're observing? People repented, and indeed they were baptized. But I know something precedes baptism. It's confession. I see this example presented to us in Acts the 8th chapter when he preached unto him Jesus. What took place next? We'll find in verse 35 when he does that, he asks the question, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip responded, "If thou believest, thou mayest." Here's a person so convicted with trust in the Lord that he tells the preacher, "Here's the water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Preacher wasn't knocking on his door and said, "You need to be baptized tonight." He came and said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest." And he made the confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He went down to the water and he baptized him. They came up out of the water. Spirit took him away. He went on his way. See, he didn't see him anymore because he went on his way. But he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Remission of sins. I've turned to the Lord. And I've been blessed. All the guilt that I've been carrying in my conscience about my deeds. Maybe I can hide it from men. But I can't hide it from God, and it's breaking my bones. Inside. That's been taken by the blood of Christ. Eyes are open to the reality of that word. It's not dynamite that blows you away. It's instruction that makes you turn. Where you can see what devil's been blinding you to not see. That there is a spiritual reality out there. And I want to get on the right road. Remission of sins took place. And then this turning also led to an inheritance. An inheritance. Here is God. Here's His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to rejoice in the inheritance that they have provided. And Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And please note the basis of this inheritance. The base of this inheritance is the fact of God's mercy. Because we surely didn't deserve it. It's His mercy is indeed because of that. That's the attitude behind it. And all of His actions have been out of love and mercy and kindness. But the foundation of that was Jesus' resurrection. Yeah, I put my trust in Jesus because of that evidence. It's a powerful piece of evidence.
It is indeed a reality. And because of that, I have an inheritance. Peter defines that inheritance as being incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It's not ever going to go to a lesser state. It's not dirty. It's not spotted with dirt and filth. It's undefiled. And it fades not away. Its luster is as brilliant on the first day heaven as it is a million years. Because it'll be timeless and it will never fade. I want to ask you something. What can you put your eyes on and what can you touch tonight that's not incorruptible? That won't go to a lesser state. This building and this yard will go to a lesser state if I don't keep it up. Your car, your house, yes, your body are all corrupting. In fact, I've never seen anything with my eyes that's incorruptible. Something stays pristine and clean all the time around you. How come you got washing machines? How come you got to have it real quickly when it goes out? You got to have it because we get dirty. And you buy your wife a corsage, or you buy her some roses, are they going to fade away? No, she's not going to throw them away on you. But even if you buy your wife a corsage, it's plastic. It won't stay brilliant very long. It will fade away too. And I wonder how glorious heaven is. That we in our particular state inside this body of flesh and experiencing what we experience, I can just imagine how glorious it is, because the God of heaven that knows us inside out had to tell us what that inheritance isn't. Instead of just telling us, here's what it is. He told us what it's not. It's not incorruptible, because I know what corruptible is. It is not idea of something that's clean and pure in the sense of the idea of it had to be undefiled. I want to know how pure it is. I'll tell you, it's not defiled. And it never fades away. He had to tell us what's not. Because I think heaven's so brilliant. A place I want to go there. I want to be there. Don't you? But there's something else we need to talk about. Paul is stating, here is what you enjoy when you turn. But there's another road that's leading to something. And that is indeed the wrath of God. It's abiding on sin at right now, but we don't seem to sense that until we open our eyes with the gospel. But God's wrath is indeed before us. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, when we're waiting for the Son of God to return from heaven, to wait for His Son, even Jesus Christ, what did He allow? What did He state next? If heaven is what we're waiting on, then just stop there. That's a positive thing to say. But it's not reality. Who delivereth us from the wrath to come? It is coming. Paul states, you don't want to experience that. If I were to say to you that it's more important to escape the wrath of God than it is to have my sins cleansed, we wanted to make that choice. Would you think that's a correct statement? A correct comparison? No, I want to have my sins washed away. I'm going to have my sins cleansed from me. What greater point could be made? What's more important than that? Listen to the wording of Paul. In verse 8, but God commended His own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says, much more then, Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Much more than just being saved by His blood. That tells me something, how serious and how painful the wrath of God is that's ahead of us. We're not to fear Him and kill the body and can't touch the soul. But Jesus said, you fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In hell. We think about God's wrath and what happens, that it indeed is indeed coming. Here we see that that's a reality. He can destroy both soul and body in hell. In Matthew the 13th chapter, we find that the angels will come and will gather out of His kingdom. He rules all those that are practicing iniquity and causing stumbling. Cast Him into the lake of fire. Cast Him into hell, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why didn't anybody warn me about that? Why don't somebody talk about that more? Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else. And we see that it is to come. It's coming. And while He has not appointed those who are saved to God's wrath, it is indeed coming. And you cannot escape it. Oh, you sometimes get in your car and you turn right this time. Because that's where the ferry is. It's going to take you across that body of water. You get in your car and you get on that ferry, and this is where you're going to stay until destination. And you will not get off of that. The broad way leads to destruction. You got your car going that way. It's going to reach the destination. God says you can get out of that car and you can turn, miss hell. But it is coming. It is coming. You ever seen a movie where something's coming and it frightens you? I've seen it more in one movie, seen in TV shows. Where a person's in a junkyard trying to escape from the police, or somebody gets in an old car, and all of a sudden they put it up on the rack and it's going to be crushed. Sometimes I've seen people that have been thrown into something like that. And here comes the walls coming in and you're looking at it. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You feel for that person. You want somebody to get them out of that. Sometimes, some movies they do. Sometimes there's that curling cry as the walls come. It's coming. And the devil has blinded the minds of people. They can't see it. But it's a reality. It is coming for us, and we will not escape it unless we turn. Unless we turn. We turn or burn. And that is indeed a reality. I've heard more than one preacher, and I've heard a lot of preachers attribute what I'm about to say to one particular preacher. If you miss heaven, you miss all there is. I think I know why they say that. That's the greatest thing God has prepared for you. You just miss the whole purpose of life on this earth if you miss heaven. Understand that. But it's not literally true, is it? It's not literally true. You miss heaven, you just entered into hell. And the Bible says, well, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We find in Matthew, we'll see that you're cast out into outer darkness, where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast in the lake of fire is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Homer Haley wrote a book on hell, where he denied that there was the idea of eternal punishment. One of the arguments he made, that when you're cast out into outer darkness, it's into nothingness, like it was before creation. In my Bible, I read more than once, that in outer darkness, I hear somebody weeping. I hear somebody grinding the teeth as they're going through that gnashing of their teeth. I missed heaven, but I did not miss all there is. I'm in hell forever and ever. God, save me. I tried. Preachers came. Eyes were opened by the scriptures to the reality. And you didn't hear. That's reality. Turn. Have the remission of sins. And be able to receive the seasons of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. So I can miss the wrath that is to come. Behold the pattern. We see that people heard that gospel. That's why Paul was sent. Part of turning to the Lord, you first of all had to trust. They believed, turned to the Lord. Trusting in the Lord was part of what the next step is as far as belief is concerned. I'm willing to confess with my mouth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. I got to change of mind because I am going to turn from my life of sin as I turn to the Lord. And it's going to show fruits in my life. I'm looking toward the remission of my sins. Not only do I repent, but I am baptized. You know what happens every time? Every baptism I've been a part of, it has. And what I read in the New Testament, it has. There's joy. Turn, receive the remission of sins and the seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. I turned to Him and I got some relief. Relief on my conscience and my sins. I'm ready to walk that new life. Always turn to the eunuch we saw a while ago. We'll find that he heard that gospel. Thou believest, thou mayest. He proved that by his confession. And the Bible says he was baptized. We'll find another example in the Bible of the jailer in Philippi. He asked the question, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? Oh, believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And that man washed their stripes. I think it was a sign of repentance. And they were baptized immediately. Immediately. And they received Paul. And they rejoiced having believed. You say, well, is that the pattern? I didn't see anything about the eunuch about repenting. Jailer, you kind of implied that. Jailer, I didn't see him confess. Do you really, preacher, have a pattern when you look at the examples of the New Testament? I think we need to understand the pattern we're talking about. Sometimes a record is highlighting specific steps. That doesn't mean it's excluding all others. Acts 18 and verse 8. Turn there with me. Because in this one verse, we observe what Crispus did. And of course, and the rest of the people in Corinth. You have it in one verse when we notice what happened. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his house. Just believe. And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Doesn't sound like much of a pattern, does it? Two different ways of being saved. At least two different ways. I really don't see a pattern, preacher. Well, sometimes a specific step is highlighted. Sometimes it's inclusive of others, but hearing, believed, and being baptized are found in the same verse. Getting to realize that they're all together. Sometimes one, which is encompassing the other steps, would be what is emphasized. But it doesn't mean the other steps are forbidden and not important. Sometimes faith is inclusive of specific steps. Back to our text. That all those who receive the remission of sins, they'll also have an inheritance. Among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Here I'm set apart from a world of sin. I'm now holy when I was unholy. And I'm able to be sanctified by faith. Did it say faith only? It said faith. And I suggest to you, we better be looking at that particular verse and realize it must encompass something else. Because before I could have a hope of an inheritance and among those sanctified by faith, I'm going to have my sins removed. I can't be sanctified while I still have my sins. But we just read from the Word of God, repentance and baptism was for the remission of sins. That was following the idea of faith, and sometimes all of those steps are included in order to state here's what happens in those specific steps. It does not exclude them. It's inclusive. And when we see that with the Philippian jailer, just believe in the Lord and thou shalt be saved. A lot of people put a period there and say, preacher, that's all I need to know. That's all I need to hear. Just believe on the Lord. Based upon what? Well, it doesn't really make a difference what it's based upon. Well, that fellow experienced an earthquake. It rocked that jailhouse. He's about ready to take his own life. Wouldn't that experience make you believe in God? Wouldn't that experience be something that says, I've been touched by God. He saved me from my own sword. I believe. Because I've had an experience. But we keep reading. And God's Word tells us, in order for him to believe on the Lord, he had to hear the word, didn't he? In fact, no one is ever saved apart from the word of God. No one. That God has revealed. No one. And the Holy Spirit is going, but it's not opening the eyes first. It's sending the preacher, taking him away. But his work has been done. And through the word, and wherever the word goes, Here's the Spirit, but it's not doing its miraculous work. It's already done it. It's now producing the evidence for your ignorant mind with the evidence to allow you to put your trust in Him. Sometimes it's inclusive. We talk this way all the time. Hey, Jared, you got any food in your house? Yeah. My wife went to the store yesterday. So? What does it mean to go to the store, have anything to do, if you have some food in your house? Well, that's why you go to the store. And there were a lot of specific steps in going to the store. My wife doesn't usually walk to the store. She drives. And there's a lot of things she buys she can't just put in her hands. I know a cart was probably part of that. Some places are so chintzy you got to put a quarter in before you get one. But they got great bargains. And she walked through those aisles. She picked some bread. She picked some eggs. Got some tomatoes. Got some lunch meat. Got all sorts of items in that car. All she did is go to the store. That's all we said. And she got in that car, and she came back. and she put the groceries up because she couldn't find me. I've got food. I've got some specific items that are part of food. And all we said, got food? Yes, went to the store. It's encompassing specific items. And that's what faith is. It wasn't the works of the law, the basis of our salvation. It's our faith and trust in Christ. Two different things. But what it encompassed, hearing so I can believe and trust, confessing, repenting, and being baptized for the remission of my sins. You're not sanctified by faith only. But we see those particular steps. The pattern has been blurred. I'm not so naive to think that we have people in this audience, if you're from this community, that you may be a member of a denomination, maybe a member of another church. And this idea of this pattern of salvation has indeed been blurred. Jesus gave us a picture of that pattern. When you go and preach the gospel to all creation, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And ye enjoy the remission of sins and be saved. My Catholic friends got in a different order, don't they? We'll baptize you as a baby. You're saved and you later believe. And that's not the order that Jesus said it was. Remember, he set a pattern. And these go together in the order that they're set forth. But you may be a member of the denomination. And they've got it a little different from Jesus too. You believe and you're saved. Might be good to be baptized. But that's not the order either. Jesus' pattern is what I want to follow. I'm going to hear the word. I'm going to believe. Because they're presenting the gospel. That's what the apostles are doing. And we baptized. And I'm going to be saved. Why would you want to stay in a denomination that blurs the clear pattern that Jesus stated? Why? Your soul is there. Involved. You're in that junkyard. Slowly the walls are coming in. You will not escape it. And you think this is inconsequential? It's not the idea those are bad people, and that's a bad thing, and I don't want to be a part of people like that because they're denominations. What do they teach about the most important subject to you and me? They don't teach the pattern that Jesus set forth. Why would you want to stay with them? I heard a Baptist preacher preach a lesson. And I'm assuming he's telling the truth when he told the story. That indeed there was a young man who had just gotten a scholarship to play for the University of Kentucky basketball. That's a big deal. And he was in a horrible car accident. He was on the verge of death. And he asked for his pastor to come, this man. And while he was dying, he asked the pastor, "How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm saved?" Why would a Baptist be asking that? That could be another reason. And you may wonder why, or kind of find out if you've been saved. But when you go to the Bible, it's pretty definitive. And one of the blessings of obeying truth, you know when you've been saved. When you follow Jesus' pattern, you'll know it. You either repent or you don't. You're either baptized or you're not. Jesus does not tell through his word and figurative speech what you need to do. Figurative speech will explain to you what you are afterwards. But those steps are distinctive And when someone follows the pattern of the Lord, you know why he goes away rejoicing? You know why there's joy in her heart? She knows. He knows. I trust the Lord, followed his plan. I go away rejoicing, not doubting. But when you tell people to accept Jesus as your personal Savior and say a little prayer, that's a sinner's prayer, and you walk away from that, when were you saved? In their world, it's not when you're baptized. You're already saved by then. And sadly, this young man was having problems at a most important time. You know what that preacher preached on that night? Counting beads. This is how you know you're saved. Red is the blood of Christ. Gold is heaven. White is purity. That was his sermon. That's sad to me. And what you have before you is indeed the clear word of God. In fact, you've got the evidence to open your eyes. You've got the evidence to open your eyes. As I close, I want you to think about what we see here in this pattern. How were the eyes opened? You know that. Paul was sent. Philip is sent. What do? Wait on the Holy Spirit to enlighten their eyes, so I now preach. Philip, go get in the chariot. Philip, let's go. In between time, I'll let the word work. You preach the gospel that opens people's eyes. I want to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I'm not going to let him blind me anymore. And what happens in that turning, I've got to believe before I'm going to be involved in turning. I'm going to have to repent in order to do that. And before I'm baptized for the remission of my sins, I'm going to have to repent. That's pretty clear. And they're all included when I talk about heaven. I was sanctified by faith in Jesus. Kind of a pattern on top of a pattern, isn't it? Just in case you missed it. And what we see in God's Word is something I think is very important. But I'm speaking maybe to people that think, I'm an old man. I really don't like somebody telling me to turn. Especially to turn around. Who are you, Jesus, to make me turn? What gives you the right to tell me to turn and change my life that I'm doing? How dare you do that? And I'll tell you the reason he can tell you that is because he's your creator. Colossians 1, 13 through 16, the Apostle Paul tells us that indeed that we've been translated in the kingdom of the Son of his love as God has done that. And what he's done for us in taking us there, he's translated us in his kingdom. And we have our sins forgiven. Notice the connection here. That we're giving thanks that has happened. Verse 13, deliver us out of the power of darkness. Verse 14, in whom we have a redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And then he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Explain that, please. For in him were all things created. In heaven and earth, he created all that's been created. Things visible, things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him, please note this, and unto him. You need to be bowing your knee to him instead of questioning him. He's not only your redeemer. He's your creator. And it's with him you have to deal with. He's not moving. You're coming to his judgment seat. He's the potter. He'd like you to be the clay that submits to his will. Jesus, who do you think you are to tell me to turn? I'm the one who died for you because I loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. That's commending His love. And He did that so you could live. What greater love do you know than that? What greater love? You don't. That's the same Jesus telling you to turn. This same Jesus was a friend enough to you to tell you the truth about what's coming. The devil's not going to tell you that. This world's not going to tell you that. And a lot of preachers won't tell you that. But preachers of the gospel will. To see those walls coming in closer and closer, the terrifying experience that that's going to be. Being cast into the outer darkness, join those who are weeping with gnashing of teeth. Tears come down. They need to be warned. And you've been warned tonight, and you've been warned every time you read your Bible. That's who is asking you and pleading with you to turn. And I trust that you will